unseen dangers in the Christian life. That scripture that was read says that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light, and his workers are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So we have to be careful. Yeah, it's interesting the way advertising has become. You read an article, and if you don't notice, in small print up there at the top, it says advertisement. But it looks like a news article. And so they're giving you this news report. But then down at the end, you see they're trying to sell you something. You see on Facebook or something on the internet, and you click on this thing, and it's going to tell you how to solve your problem with, for me, neuropathy. And you click on that, and for 30 minutes, you're watching something that seems like it's never going to end. And at the end, they're trying to sell you something. And so recently, in trying to help Christy find a car, I've been checking VIN numbers. And so trying to find one that is free. You know, they'll say absolutely free VIN check. So I go and I put that VIN number in there, and then it wants my name, my email address, my phone number, my bank account number. You know, it's not free, but it's absolutely free in the advertisement. And so you have to be careful. And I don't care what it is, if somebody's trying to tell me something and then at the end they're trying to sell me something, I forget it. No, I'm not going to fall for that. And so we have to be careful. Unseen dangers can sneak up on us, and we need to be ready for them. We need to be prepared for it. We're going to be looking at some hidden dangers that we may face in living the Christian life. Some things that we don't expect. I think of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver. But I think Judas wasn't prepared for what happened. And he changed his mind. All of a sudden that money didn't look so good because they're going to put his Lord to death. And while he was a dishonest man and stole from the treasury, he was not prepared for them to put Jesus to death, evidently. And so he tried to give the money back. And they said, no, we don't want it. So he threw it on the steps and went out and hanged himself. There was a danger there that he was not expecting. And so we have hidden dangers that we need to be aware of in the Christian life. The first danger is of judging ourselves by the lives and standards of others. You're not my standard that I should judge myself by. Might be easy for me to say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm doing much better at living my life than they are. But they're not the standard. Jesus is the standard that we're to judge ourselves by. And so we need to be asking ourselves, how do I stack up compared to him? Not how I stack up next to one of my brothers out there that maybe not doing so well. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe all of that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. So do you see what happened there? The Pharisee was comparing himself to that tax collector. And he thought he looked pretty good. But the tax collector said, I'm a sinner. When I compare myself to what God wants me to be doing, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. And Jesus said he went down justified rather than the other. So we're not going to be justified by being better than someone else in the congregation. We're going to be justified by recognizing that we're sinners and we need the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So it's not wise to look around and say, well, I'm better than somebody else is. I'm doing better than they are, so I must be doing pretty good. That's not a wise comparison. Again, we're to compare ourselves to Christ and see how well we're doing compared to him. Luke 6:39, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? So if I'm just a little bit better than someone else in the congregation, and he falls in the ditch, guess what? I'm going to be there too. Just because I'm a little bit better than him doesn't mean that I'm not going to follow him into that ditch. In Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so we compare ourselves to how well we're doing at keeping the will of God, at doing what God wants us to do. And we're always going to come up short when we do that. We're always going to need the grace of God. We're always going to need forgiveness. Because others do wrong, it is not okay to do the same. And so we don't need to compare ourselves to others. That's not the comparison we need to be making. We need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. He's our example. He's what we need to be striving to live up to. And so if we want to compare ourselves with others in the congregation, maybe we need to look toward those who are trying to follow Jesus. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The danger of judging ourselves by the life and standards of others. Something we need to be watching out for. Number two, the danger of counting the sins of omission smaller than the sins of commission. Sins of omission are sins of not doing something God wanted us to do. But we think, well, that's not nearly as bad as sins of commission, doing something God told us not to do. So we classify ourselves as, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't run around with women. Okay, those are all sins of commission. And we tend to look at Christianity in that light of what we've stopped doing. But the question also is, what have you started doing? What are you doing in place of those things? Are you obedient to God? Are you doing what he said you should be doing? In Matthew 23:23-28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse outside the cup and dish, and inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so it looks like they're doing all the right things outwardly, but inwardly, the things they're not doing aren't seen. And so that's the way Satan likes to work on us, get us to focus on the things that we gave up doing that are wrong, and not think about what we ought to be doing that is right. In James 2, verses 10 through 13, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we can't pick and choose what we want to do that God requires of us. And we have a tendency to do that. So, well, this is a smaller sin than that sin, and so it'll be okay to do that. It's not as big a deal. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That's the sin of omission. That's a failure to do something that God has told us that we should do. And so that is sin. It's just as much a sin as committing a sin, doing something that God told us not to do. They're equal in the sight of God, so we can't make one of them more important than the other. "Thou shalt" is just as much a command as "thou shalt not." And that's the danger that we face of saying, well, you know, my Christianity is defined by all these things I don't do. I'm not breaking any of God's commands in those areas. But then are we doing what God told us to do? That's important also. We can't forget that. "Thou shalt" is just as much a command as "thou shalt not." The third danger, the danger of losing our hatred for sin and worldliness. We live in a world full of sinfulness. And it's awful easy for us to get wrapped up into that. TV and movies are filled with all sorts of things. And our young people are absorbing that. And they come away thinking, oh, sex outside of marriage is no big deal. Alcohol's a good thing. Look how much fun they're having. It's amazing. Some of us don't realize that they removed smoking from a lot of that. Advertisements, you can't advertise smoking, but you can advertise liquor all day long on TV. And they removed a lot of the smoking from even movies and TV. And you watch some of those old movies and you see all them smoking, doing all that, and you all of a sudden you realize, I didn't realize that they'd removed that from a lot of the modern movies. Not all of them, but some. And so there's a danger of losing our hatred for sin and worldliness because we're just surrounded by it all the time, and it's presented to us in such a way that makes us think, well, it's not that big a deal. I wish I'd kept it, but there was a TV guide that had an article in it once that this producer, Hollywood producer, was saying, we have discovered that if we can cause people to laugh at something that they think is wrong, ultimately they will accept it. And that's what Hollywood is doing. And homosexuality, for those of you who can remember back, when it first started, it was always a comical person was playing that homosexual role. It was a funny thing. And so that's the way they present things. If we laugh at the alcoholic, what's the harm in that? You know, he's funny. They've even got people that, there's a famous guy, I don't remember his name. He must not be too famous, so I don't remember his name, but anyway. He pretends to be a drunk, and he doesn't drink. He himself doesn't drink, but he pretends to be a drunk. And he's a comedian. And so you laugh at that and you think, oh, drinking's not so bad. Look how funny it is. And so there's a danger of losing our hatred for sin and worldliness. In Psalm 97, verse 10, we're told, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So if you're going to love the Lord, you need to hate evil. We don't need to allow ourselves to go soft on sin. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. And so we have to continue to hate sin. Romans 7:15, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. That's a struggle that we all have. And so we have to hate sin. Anytime I'm counseling someone that has a problem with an addiction, and probably all of us have some addiction, one of the things I always tell them is you have to constantly remind yourself of how horrible that sin is. And each time you're tempted, you have to tell yourself, no, I can't do that because look at all the problems that's caused in my life in the past and may still be causing problems in my life. So we have to constantly remind ourselves of how evil things are and how we can't allow ourselves to partake of those things because of the evilness of them. We have the principle of hating the sin but loving the sinner. And so, yes, we need to love people of the world and want them to come out of their sin. But we have to hate the sin. In Revelation 2:6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice it didn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. You hate their deeds. Claire, once in her class, she preached in a class that was predominantly black, and she said, when she walked in the class, she said, I'm going to tell you up front, I'm prejudiced. And they probably all dropped their teeth if they had any. And she said, I'm prejudiced against doing wrong. And so if you do something wrong, you can expect to be on my bad side. That's not the word she used, but basically that's what she was saying. And so we need to hate the deeds, but love the sinner. Love the person, but hate what they're doing and try to get them out of that because of the harm that it's doing to them and even to our society. In Jude 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So hating the sin, but loving the sinner, wanting to save them, wanting to pull them out of the fires of hell, but hating the sin. And we're starting to lose our hatred for sin because we see it so much. We're callous to it. It doesn't affect us anymore. Number four, the danger of letting up, backing off, and taking it easy in our Christian life. You know, the Christian life is not easy. I keep referring to what Mel said in one of his Wednesday night classes. Says, if you have a problem coming to the assembly, that's the easy part of Christianity. So if you can't do the easy part, you got a problem when it comes to the hard part of Christianity. And that is living for Christ, since he died for you. And so there's a danger in us letting up, backing off, and taking it easy in our Christian life and not continuing to do what we need to do. Galatians 5, 7 through 10. Paul told the Galatians, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Let our friends and loved ones die and end up in hell. When we do that, that should be a separate sentence there, that we're content to allow our friends and loved ones to die and end up in hell when we let up and take it easy. He said you were running well. You ran well. You were doing a good job. But someone hindered you from obeying the truth, doing what God told you to do. And there seems to be a connection there between obedience to God and letting up, taking it easy, not following through with all that God wants you to do. And when we do that, it allows our friends and loved ones to die and end up in hell because we just didn't think it's all that important to share with them the gospel. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? See, these may have been people who had stopped doing lots of things, but they weren't doing what God told them to do. Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so they let up, they backed off. They're taking it easy in the Christian life, not doing all those things that God told them to do, because it's not that easy to do everything God tells you to do. Hebrews 6:11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, continuing on, showing the same full diligence, the same diligence to the end. Not giving up, not slowing down, not backing off, but continuing to do the will of God. Romans 12:9-13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That's back to the previous point. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. See, all of that stuff that we need to be doing. Not lagging in diligence, but continuing on working, rejoicing in hope, diligent, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. All of those are saying, keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't stop doing what God wants you to be doing. Keep on doing it, because your reward is great ultimately. Then there's also the danger of forgetting what God has done for us. Sometimes it's easy to forget all of the good things that God has done for us. When something bad comes along, we want to say, why me, God? And we forget all the good that he's given us. And we just want to focus on the negative. You let this one bad thing happen to me. What happened? You're supposed to be doing all these good things for me. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 9. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, your grandchildren. And so there's the danger in taking our salvation for granted. And so Moses is reminding them to not only remember all the good things God has done for you, but tell your children about it too, because they didn't experience that. So you need to let them know what great things God has done. That's the reason they set up those Ebenezers, those monuments, those stacks of stones at various times and various places. And so they would say, your children say, what do those stones mean? And you can tell them what God did. And that's a message to you, to remind you to tell your children about what God has done for you. We need to be telling our children what God has done for us. We don't need to forget it, and we don't need to let them forget it either. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So what Peter is saying is we need to remember what God's done for us. And when we stop doing all of these things that he says, it's an indication we've forgotten that God cleansed us from our sins when they were washed away in baptism. And if he cleansed us from our sins, we need to stay clean. You know, it's like you forgot that you just took a bath. You tell the kids, you know, you just took a bath. Don't get dirty again. And they go out and play in the mud. That's part of what Peter is talking about here. That we need to remember that we were cleansed from our sins and stay clean. And keep doing those things that God wants us to be doing. Because we were washed from our old sins. He was so willing to forgive us of our sins. We need to keep doing his will. We need to live for him since he died for us. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at a time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we were once outside of Christ, hopeless. And yet, he cleansed us from our sins. And we need to live our lives such a way that lets him know how much we appreciate what he did for us. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we need to remember what God has done for us. Remember what our past life was like. It's amazing to me sometimes how people can come out of a sinful life and the pain and misery of that sinful life, come into Christianity and experience the love of God, the love of fellow Christians, and then go back into that old life. And yet that's the pull that Satan has on us. That's the problem with addictions. And that's basically what it is. The pull of the world is so strong toward us because we were addicted to it. We liked the good part, the fun part, and so much that we forget the bad part. And so we go back into that. And Peter's saying, you don't need to do that. You need to remember what your old life was like and how miserable it was and how wonderful your life is in Christ and with fellow Christians who love you and care about you and want the best for you. And so the danger of forgetting what God has done for us. So the danger that we face in our lives, the danger of judging ourselves by the life and standards of others rather than by Christ, the danger of counting the sins of omission smaller than the sins of commission, the danger of losing our hatred for sin and worldliness, the danger of letting up, backing off, and taking it easy in our Christian life, and the danger of forgetting what God has done for us. These are unseen dangers that slip up on us, that happen to us without us realizing what's happening. And first thing you know, they've got a hold of us, and Satan's got us trapped. And so we need to understand these unseen dangers. And there are many more that we could talk about of unseen dangers in our life that we don't even stop to think about is contrary to the will of God. See, Satan wants us to believe that. Satan doesn't want us to see these dangers and realize that they are dangers. As I've talked about before, he puts the bait on the hook and hides the hook so that we can't see it. Those are the unseen dangers. And so God has made provisions for us to be able to overcome sin in our life and these unseen dangers also. And if you see that you've been trapped by Satan to do his will rather than doing the will of God, Jesus went to that cross for you. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism, you can be free from all of those past sins. See, Peter said, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sins. That happened at baptism. And so you can have that freedom from your past sins and the guilt and punishment of that. And you can, as a Christian, be free from any sins that you've committed since your baptism. If you repent and confess that, God is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So if we can help you to be assured of your forgiveness of your sins and the hope of that life eternal with God in heaven, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.